All right, today is the 6th of October 2014, and we're going to be doing Sefer HaChinuch, Mitzvot 4:18 and 4:19. But we're going to start with Sukkot, some Sukkot reminders. So first of all, let me introduce our special guests. I have my mother here, and her sister Marzenda, older sister.
From Oregon.
And baby brother, Palmer, and his wife Rose.
Welcome.
Then we have Esther and Sandy and Taya and Laura.
Now, this is a woman's gathering, and the only reason I'm able to be here is I'm an honorary woman.
Right, he's an honorary woman.
Perfect. Okay, there you go. Well, it's fine with me.
Right. That's what I figured, that you guys would be okay with having an honorary woman at this meeting. So, okay, so we're going to start with some reminders of Sukkot. We'll go into Sukkot a little bit more next time. As we continue our mitzvot, but just a few quick reminders since it's coming up before we meet again. So just to remember, I'm not going to go through and explain these in depth. These are just reminders from previous years, that the sukkah represents the clouds of glory, the Anane HaKavod, so that the longer we spend in there, the more light we absorb. So as the glow-in-the-dark people that we are, that's our place to absorb the light so we can continue glowing. So that's very important. To be in there. We are glow-in-the-dark people, right? So I've explained that in the past, and I've even handed out glow-in-the-dark stars to people. You still have your star?
Seriously?
Yes.
From you.
She's good.
So, I carry it with me.
Good. Because we're stars, and we glow in the dark, but we do need to absorb the light. So we do that by learning Torah and by sitting in the sukkah.
Oh.
Okay, and then the greeting for the holiday is, there's, of course, Gud Yontif, or Chag Sameach, for the Yom Tov parts. But it's a holiday the whole time, the whole, really, 9 days. It's 7 days of Sukkot, followed by Shemini Atzeret, which is 2 days here in Chutz Laretz. So, but all that in-between time is also holiday. So, but we don't say Gud Yontif during that time. We say Moedim Simcha. Or a Guten Moed. So if you're saying it in Yiddish, you say Gut Yontif for the holiday part. And then the lesser status, but still holiday part, weekday holiday part, is a Guten Moed. That's how you greet somebody, Guten Moed. Or if you're greeting them in Hebrew, you say Chag Sameach for the Yontif parts. And then the in-between parts, you say Moedim L'Simcha. And if you're super fancy, you can answer Chagim Uzmanim L'Sason. That's how you answer Moedim L'Simcha. So I wrote that down for you, just so you should...
Memorize it.
In the dot community, certainly, you will buy yourself currency by knowing the correct answer if you do.
If somebody values.
I'm just saying, if you want to, speak the talk. Okay, so it's Moedim L'Simcha, and the answer is Chagim Uzmanim L'Sason. Or Guten Moed. So you could say that either way. And Guten Moed is both directions. Okay, and then the last reminder is that there are four species. The four species being the etrog, which is a citron, lulav, which is a palm branch, hadas, which is myrtle, and aravot, which is willow branches. And those four species, there's lots of Torah on those four species and what they all mean, but I just want to remind you of this nice little, what we call a word about them, is that they represent...
What's the aravot? The aravot is...
Aravot is the willow.
Willow.
That these four represent the four kinds of Jews. So and these are the four species that have to be held together and waved around on Sukkot. So the etrog, the citron, has both a taste and a smell. So taste represents Torah learning, and smell represents good deeds. So the etrog represents the Jew who is both learned and has good deeds.
And what is the first one?
The etrog, the citron. It's a citron.
Sort of like
it's like a lemon.
Like a lemon
sort of. Citrus, yeah. The citron.
Sort of bigger.
Have you ever eaten one?
I don't think they're really edible.
They're not so edible. You make jelly out of them, like a marmalade.
Yeah.
It's delicious. I love it. But it's a love or hate.
It's
like
really
cilantro
tart.
Or orange marmalade. Like you either love
really
it or you hate
tart.
It.
A yeah. Meyer's lemon, maybe?
No.
It's very thick skin. The
right.
Skin could be.
Well, I have seen one.
Okay.
Yeah, but it's. Yeah, it's not like the Meyer's. That's creamy.
Oh.
The Meyer's is creamy, right?
Yes.
No, it's like a marmalade. The jam that you make out, it's like a marmalade. It's, yeah.
I never opened it. I'm not opening it up. I'm allowed to open it up at the end.
At the end, yeah. Yeah, okay. That's what you do. Some people make jam out of it every year at the end.
I didn't know if I was going to cut it up. I never touched it.
Yeah, yeah. At the end of Sukkot, they open it up. That people, some people collect them, and some people say that it's a segula for conception.
Oh.
Yeah, so be careful. I know. Somebody asked me this year, I called her to bless her before... One of my adopted daughter, I called to bless her before before Yom Kippur, and she said, please bless us, we should have a child this year. So I did, and so I gave her bracha for a child and for a good income and all the things they would need to raise that child. And she said, amen, and all of that right back to you, except minus the child. I was like, good, thank
yeah,
you.
Yeah, yeah.
Thank you. Because it reminded me of when the kids, when they were used to give each other mean blessings.
Oh.
Then the other kid would say, not amen, not amen. So I was thinking, if she would have said, I bless you with a child, I would have had to say, not amen.
Quickly.
Not
so
amen.
Stanley, I do soak the Esrog for 7 days.
Oh, you soak it for 7 days?
You refresh the water every day.
Before you use it.
Oh. It's very bitter.
Well, really? It's very bitter. Well, because it will have been off the tree for quite a while, so it will be drier.
The esrog does not mold, unlike everything else.
It does not mold.
Oh. It just shrivels.
Yeah. Well, that's what I meant by that's what I just
yeah, it gets
I said
harder.
Dry. Yeah, it gets harder.
It gets harder, but it doesn't mold.
It's done because I just
some people stick.
Some people put cloves in it, and then as it shrivels, it turns into a little besamim ball. We have ours as a besamim ball for Havdalah. Anyway, so the esrog, the citron, represents Torah learning, and the Jew that has Torah learning and good deeds. The lulav, which is a palm branch, does not have a smell.
It's palm?
It's a palm branch. Does not have a smell, but it does have a taste because it has dates.
Oh.
Right? So so that represents the Jew that has Torah learning, but no good deeds. And the hadas, which is the myrtle branch, has a smell, but no taste. So that represents the Jew that has good deeds but no Torah learning. And the willow, the arava, the aravot, represents the Jew with no good deeds and no Torah learning. But you can't do the mitzvah unless you bring all four together. You have to have everybody in one community to do the mitzvah. So it just represents how we have to include everybody in our community, no matter where they are. No matter who they are, no matter what they think, what they've learned, and how they behave, that we're part of one community. So just want to give you that reminder before Sukkot. Okay, good. Now we're going to start with the mitzvah 418, which I thought was very nice with my family here. As loving God. The mitzvah of Ahavat Hashem. Hashem means the name, and that's how we Jews, learning Jews speak about God. We call him Hashem. So Ahavat Hashem is loving God. The mitzvah of loving God. So we right now are learning a book that's all 613 commandments of the Torah. And we're up to mitzvah number 418.
And we've been doing it for a long time.
And this is our fifth year. We've been going through it this is our fifth year. Might finish this year, we might not. Not at the rate we're going, yeah. We'll see. Okay, so last session, we did the mitzvah of proclaiming God as one, which is in this verse, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So that's the commandment of that verse, to know that God is one. But this follows directly, so this is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. So the mitzvah is contained in this verse, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your means. So for this mitzvah, I printed out quite a bit of stuff.
Aliza, can I say something?
Yes.
In the sefer that I used for Yom Kippur, they translated, instead of hear Israel, it was said listen. Listen, Israel.
Right.
And I thought, for the first time, I had such a different relationship to the Shema because it said, listen.
Mm-hmm. Ah.
this here is like a command.
Yeah.
Listen is also listen. It could also be, but there was something more about, are you leaning forward? Are you listening to this idea? And I thought it was, it like, I felt differently about the Shema. Listen, Israel, there is one God. And just as a, one of my husband's family members died a few weeks ago, and she was not Jewish. And my husband's cousins were all there. All of his cousins are Jewish. And all of his cousins who are Jewish have married non-Jewish people.
Okay? Oh.
So we have a lot of assimilation in our family. And so I was commenting to his cousin about, you know, it's just amazing because I noted that when the minister was having everyone bow their heads in prayer and everything, and everyone stood with their heads straight up, like I was surprised because I would have thought that there was such a level of assimilation that everybody also would bow their heads, even if it was a preacher, and even if it was a non-Jewish spiritual leader, and even though he was praying in the name of Jesus and all of that, that they would just do it. But they did not. And I said to his cousin, that's just interesting to me. And she said, Laura, there is one God, one God. She said it to me like that. Meaning that that the Shema was the one thing that they all stuck to. And the way, so it just had an even more, like, I heard what she said, I was listening. Uh-huh. And so I just think it's when we hear here, we don't hear it, I don't think, as well as listen.
That's good. That's wonderful.
You know about the kid who's giving his parents a lot of trouble. They take him out of the Jewish school he's in, and they, it's an atheist Jewish family. Kids having, so they take him out of his private school, and they said that he needs discipline. They put him into a Catholic school. Into the Catholic school, he goes for good discipline. He comes home, and he says, you know, I learned about the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. His father sits him down and says, listen, there is one God, and we don't believe in him. We do.
Listen, that's a distinction. Thank you.
Yeah. So Shema is a listen though, right? It's a command. It is. So you could just translate it either way. That is the problem with translations.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Right. So the reason why I put here, because I would also change that maybe, is because it's so classic.
Yes.
I did think about it as I typed it.
Yeah.
It's so classic. Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah. And you know about the Italian restaurant my husband wants to open called Hero Israel. Anyway,
okay,
because it is classic, right?
That is so funny.
Here.
Not surprised.
I took out the O actually in typing this because it is so classic. I did take out the O. Right here,
Italian restaurant.
Yeah. So so I took it out. I took out though. But here, so it is Shema. So it's also in hearing that. I mean, when I think of it, I think both in the plural and in the singular, because Israel, Yisrael, is in a way like sheep. That singular and plural is the same word.
Oh.
So I say it in and out. So it's Shema Yisrael.
Uh-huh.
Listen up, Jew.
Uh-huh.
Right. Or Shema Yisrael, hear, community of Jews.
Oh.
So I sometimes say it out and sometimes say it in.
Uh-huh.
You know, like Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hear both ways.
Yep.
Mm. Yeah. Okay, but let's go to the next sentence, which is our commandment for the day. Loving God. All right, so here it says, I'll just read you this paragraph inside, which you don't have in front of you. That's from our books. 4:18, that we're commanded to love the omnipresent God. Blessed is he, as it is stated, and you shall love the Lord your God. So coming from this verse, the substance of the precept is that we should consider and reflect on his commandments and his handiwork. So two things, his commandments and his handiwork, until we attain a concept of him according to our ability, and we can then feel joy in apperceiving him with utmost delight. This is the obligatory essential love. So it is a positive commandment to love God. So can we command feelings? And the answer is yes. How do we actually do it? There's a process to do it, and that is to contemplate, to look at, to contemplate both commandments, so that's learning the Torah, and then also his handiwork. So, you ready for this? science, right? Mm-hmm. Science is a pathway of loving God. So it's science and Torah. Those are the two pathways, is learn the Torah and observe the world. So those are the pathways. That's what it's saying right here. So, and we'll see that as we continue further, but it's important to understand. Those are the two ways. Look at God's handiwork, that's science, and look at what he wrote for us, that's the commandments. So those are the two pathways. Let's see. So I wanted to look at what Rashi has to say on these verses, first of all. And again, as you remember from last time, in copying over the Hebrew on the computer, it mixed it up. So it's kind of...
So we'll look at the English.
Yeah, so we'll look at the English. I mean, the Hebrew's there. The words are in the right order. I mean, the letters in each word are in the right order, but the words are... they're inside out. Okay. So, Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and here it says with all your means, b'chol me'odecha, the word me'od. What does that mean? So it's translated by, well, we'll see what Rashi has to say. And you shall love the Lord. Okay, what does that mean? Perform his commandments out of love. The one who acts out of love cannot be compared to the one who acts out of fear. The two motivations that we discussed of why you would serve God, out of fear and out of love. If one serves his master out of fear, when his master sets a great burden upon him, this servant will leave him and go away. Whereas if out of love, he will serve him even under a great burden. Mm-hmm. So we understand there's two ways to serve God, out of fear and out of love. We'd rather have both, because out of love is really the fuel, and out of fear is the brakes. So you need
the what?
Brakes. You need to put brakes on yourself.
Oh, brakes.
Right?
Yeah.
There are times when you need brakes, and that sometimes is the fear. You know, what will happen if I do this? No. You need a little fear in there. But in general, you want love to be your fuel to push you forward, because if you're pushed out of fear, then who wants to stay in that and you just leave?
Isn't there something about that we get more merit for doing something out of fear? Isn't there something like that?
No. It's more out of love.
Okay.
It's more out of love. But fear is certainly something that's been pushed over the last multiple centuries, certainly in Ashkenazic Jewish communities. I think less so in Sephardic Jewish communities. So in the Ashkenazic Jewish communities, there's really been a strong, I don't know what the right word would be, thoughts of Gehenna, really. So a hell consciousness, which is not Jewish. It's not. But there definitely were things absorbed. So in Ashkenazic communities, there's much more of that. And in Sephardic communities, much less. And I think you hear that. I mean, there's also been much more persecution in the Ashkenazic communities than in the Sephardic communities. So you hear that in the davening, too. So it's in the prayer services, in the way they sound. So, you know, over the High Holy Days, it's interesting to hear the differences between the Sephardic and Ashkenazic.
And the Sephardic, right?
Right. So in the Sephardic ones, it's much more joyous. Even the hard parts.
Somber parts.
Even the somber parts. Even when you're saying, God, I sinned before you. Please forgive me. You say it in a happy way. You totally do. You ready?
It's not such a heavy way.
Not at all. I mean, in the Ashkenazic, you hear like the chazan, the prayer leader, he's like sobbing in his prayer. And in the Sephardic,
not at all.
Really? Not at all.
Fascinating.
I mean, one of the classic songs, which you can hear all over the internet, and I once sent links, but you can, if you want, I'll send you links again, but one of the classic Sephardic prayers for Yom Kippur is Chatanu Lifanecha, we've sinned before you. So the refrain is, Chatanu Lifanecha Rachem Aleinu, we have sinned before you. Please have mercy on us.
Yeah, doesn't sound too
right? What you're singing is, I'm in relationship with you. I love you. Please love me back. Right? That's what we're singing. It's totally different than the Ashkenazic version, which is, I'm rotten, I'm terrible, I've sinned before you.
Wow.
So, yeah, it's so different.
Which group is this?
this group is mostly Ashkenazic. So Ashkenazic Jews come. The way to divide it most is you say Eastern European and Mediterranean, but really it's Jews from Christian lands and Jews from the Muslim lands. That's the easiest way to see it. It's not the perfect division, but that's the easiest way to see it.
That's the majority.
Yeah.
So is the whole feeling when you're because you were in Mexico, right?
Yeah.
So it's all Sephardic.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So is the whole feeling of the time really different? I mean, does it...
Very different.
I mean, it would seem like it would be...
Yeah, like a celebration.
You're just much more in relationship. Yeah.
How nice that is.
It
seemed to me
really
it would be so much easier to involve people in... with that kind of a positive message as opposed to... sort of the negative way.
Right. I mean, it's still slichot. You still say slichot. You're still blowing the shofar. You're still going for penitential prayers every morning, early in the morning, and it can take a long time. But it's just such a different feeling because it is about, you know, I've been out of a relationship. It's time to get back into relationship, back into relationship, back into relationship. So you come to shul, you daven longer, you pray longer, and then you have like a meal after that. In the Sephardic world, you have the penitential prayers and the morning prayers and then a breakfast with everybody. So it's just, look, it's a more friendly time. Whereas in the Ashkenazic shuls, you have the penitential prayers, the morning prayers, and you go home.
Yeah.
You mentioned the fear. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker, read your scriptures, it'll scare the hell out of you?
The real Nusach Sephard?
Pardon?
Do they use the
Nusach Sephard is Ashkenazic.
They
use Nusach Eidot HaMizrach.
That's what they use?
Yeah, that's different Nusach. Yeah. Nusach Sephard is a Hasidisha Ashkenazic Nusach.
Do you understand it?
Yeah. Nusach Sephard. Yeah, so Nusach Sephard is Ashkenazic. That's what our shul uses.
Do you understand the Sephardic?
The one in Mexico is... Yeah, I understand it because I go to the Turkish synagogue in Mexico, and the synagogue that we went to in Long Beach was Turkish. Turkish Moroccan. Turkish and Moroccan.
It's totally different.
It's very different. Yeah, it's very different. I mean, there are similarities. You can certainly, if you know the services well, you can follow them. And if you know Hebrew, you can follow them without using the Spanish in the prayer book, which of course I can't follow. But it is different. It's definitely different.
There was a Sephard shul in Stanford Hill.
Sephard or Sephardic?
That was real. It was real.
Sephardic.
Sephardic.
Right. Sephardic is different than Sephard.
Men davened in unison.
Yes, yes, yes. So that's another very big difference, is that the men daven in unison. They daven all together, and the whole thing. They don't do the, like that the Ashkenazim do, like one verse and then the mumbling and then one verse. They say the whole thing out loud. So it takes a little longer, but the entire thing is said. So that was because people didn't have prayer books, and the whole thing was memorized, and so that way you say the whole thing together, and everybody can say the whole thing. But they still say the whole thing together. And Sephardim very much appreciate that. Very much. And they very much miss it when they come to an Ashkenazic congregation. They can't figure out why everybody's just going off on their own thing. They're in shul already. If you're in the synagogue, you might as well be praying together. I mean, like, why are you here anyway?
Oh, yeah.
Because they always talk about us being one.
Right.
So
this way the prayers all go as one. Yeah, it's very, very different. It's very interesting. Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so there's a very different feeling of the relationship with God, too. It's a very, you know, we say on Yom Kippur, we have the Avinu Malkeinu's, our Father, our King prayers. We say Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu, our Father, our King. So I would say in the Ashkenazic world, it's more our King focused, and in the Sephardic world, it's more our Father focused.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So we have both in both, but it's just, you know,
just
what are you feeling more of a relationship with? Yeah. Yeah, is that that difference?
It's really interesting, you know, if we understand our relationship with God like we understand our relationships with our parents, right? If I needed to apologize to my father, I certainly wouldn't be. It's like more, it's cavalier almost. I'd be like, I am so sorry, right? I would treat it much more seriously than, I could sing a song about it. Right? It's just interesting.
It depends on if you're a teenager or an adult.
Point.
I'm sure you have teenagers who walk in the door and say, Sarah Matt. And they think that's enough.
Yeah, they do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But if they kind of meant it, it is. You know, sometimes depending on the teenager.
Yeah.
You know, so. Okay, let's look back at the Rashi here. Rashi being the middle-aged commentator that we... That's not the right word to say.
Middle Ages.
Middle Ages. Ages. The commentator from the Middle Ages that we rely on the most. So it says, okay, so loving the Lord your God means performing... Okay, so we did that. Let's see. So we're down here with all your heart. What does with all your heart mean? Usually when we say the word heart, we say lev, not levav. It has two bets here. So that suggests that you should love him with both your hearts, both your inclinations, your good inclination and your evil inclination. Both aspects of your heart should be put towards loving God. Your heart should not be divided. Now with all your soul, even if he takes your soul, right? So you love God with all your soul, even if he demands your life from you, you give him your life. What were you going to say, Taya?
That kind of reminds me of Job... Though he slay me out, will I trust him?
Right.
This when you go down here and he meets out to you, whether it be the measure of good or the measure of retribution, you know, so you have to be able to accept the fact that...
Right. Right. So this is in the third one, Me'odecha, which we'll look at in a minute. Okay, so the middle one is with all your soul. We discussed that, I think, at different mitzvah when we talked about Kiddush Hashem, that you have to be willing to give your life for God. So, and that it's not easy for us to think this every Shema, but we should be thinking when we say, B'chol Nafshecha, with all of our soul, that I'm ready to give my life for God. So when Rabbi Feldheim translated it once, it made it easier for me when he said, rather than thinking every single time I'm ready to give my life, you could think, I hope I'll never be asked. But should I ever be asked, I hope that it would answer in the affirmative that I would be ready to give my life for God.
Okay.
And that's a much easier kavana to have, much easier thought to have than thinking right in that moment, I am ready, right? Mm. So we should never be asked, but if we would be asked, we hope we would be ready to say yes. And then the third one, b'chol me'odecha, with all your possessions. Mm-hmm. Well, so me'od doesn't actually mean possessions. That's how Rashi translates it, which we'll see. But ma'od means very, right? Tov ma'od. So what does that mean? To love God with all your veriness. Right? What does that mean? Which is why people have a hard time translating that. There's no such thing as veriness.
Intent?
Could it be intent? Could it be... I mean, they say in the conservative translation, it says might. With all your might. Mm-hmm. Right? So that could be veriness, is might, right? Your strength in that sense. So in here, it's making a slight spelling play on words where it says with every measure, right? So me'od is mem aleph dalet, but here it's saying mem dalet hey, midah, measure. So you're taking out the aleph and you're adding hey on the end, so it's not exactly the same here. But with whatever God gives you. But the standard from translation... I shouldn't even say from. The Rashi's translation is with all of your stuff, with all of your possessions. So, but all of these, if it's with all of your might or with all of your possessions or with every measure that God gives you, whether it's good or with it's bad, the idea is with everything that you have. So I personally see these in ascending order. You might see it that giving your life is the most that you could do for God. But actually, living your life is the most that you could do for God. Because it takes every day, all day long, every thought and everything that you do to give your life for God. In a way, it's much harder than a one-time big decision to give your life for God. It's all your stuff all the time. And that's what Me'odecha is. All your stuff all the time. So to love God with all your stuff all the time. It's how you drive and it's how you eat and it's how you give and it's how you save and it's how you dress and it's how you... park, and it's how you everything all the time.
Good.
So that's what we're supposed to be doing, is loving God all the time. You're not leaving, are you?
I have an eye doctor.
Aww.
Sorry.
May you have good vision.
Next week.
Yes, we have a class next week. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Now we're going to look.
Wasn't he?
Yes, he was Sephardic.
Maimonides was Sephardic. That's correct.
Oh, Sephardic.
Sephardic because he came from Spain, which was at the time Muslim. Right, when he lived there. There was actually Muslim persecution at the time, and so he left and went to Yemen, which is also Muslim, where he went to medical school. But he did have to hide a little bit there, and then there was persecution that caught up a little, and then he went to Egypt. So he lived out the rest of his days in Egypt.
He was in Morocco for a certain point.
Maybe it was Morocco, not Yemen. It was in Northern Africa.
I think it was Morocco,
you're right. And then Yemen, the Jews of Yemen wrote to him. Because the Jews of Yemen had to actually pretend that they were Muslim.
Oh.
Not just kind of pretend to blend a little bit. So there was a question if they could be accepted as Jewish or not. Which there was the same question after the Inquisition for those who pretended to be Christian. Could they be accepted back? Not that they weren't Jewish, but did you want to give them an aliyah in your synagogue? Did you want to let your children marry their children? Was a question. So the Rambam's answer in his letter to Yemen was a piece of literature that was used to help make some of the decisions for the Spanish Inquisition. And then, of course, there were questions on that, like who was forced and who really wasn't forced, like who was really economically opportunistic that they stayed too long in Spain and chose not to give up their stuff and then were trapped. You know, so were they really forced or were they not really forced? So those Jews who left Spain before they were forced to act Christian, and so they left behind their wealth. They are very proud still today, and they can sign a document, Sfardi Tahor, pure Sephardic. So they're the ones who never had to pretend ever.
Wow.
So you'll still see, and you might see it on a tombstone, and you might see it in the signature. Yeah, or in a rabbinic signature, Sfardi Tahor. Yeah, and so that lineage has been kept. Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. To this day?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. They know they're not descended from those. Yeah, that was a piece of pride that they kept.
Wow.
Okay, so now we're going to look at Maimonides. He has his own listing of the mitzvahs. So this is mitzvah number 3. He lists them differently than the Sefer Chinuch lists them, different order. But here's his mitzvah number 3. The third mitzvah is that we are commanded to love God, exalted be He. That is to say, to meditate upon and closely examine his mitzvot, his commandments, and his works. And his works, so those are the 2 things, in order to understand him. And through this understanding, to achieve a feeling of ecstasy. This is the goal of the commandment to love God. So let's just stop here for a minute. Right? What can we learn from here just for human interactions? That the way to achieve love is to get to know somebody better. Right, so let's say you're having a hard time with a sibling, a spouse, a child, a relative, a neighbor. Get to know them better. You know, it was so helpful for me once I was learning with somebody, a community person that Rabbi Wasserman said I should learn with, and this person seemed to me to be very disaffected, extremely wealthy. It was difficult for me to sit in front of her. She's wearing like a 10, probably a 12 carat diamond, huge Chanel glasses, coiffed, a designer t-shirt that had like the collar was, you know, designerly ripped off. So the whole thing slung over her tanned shoulder. And I'm sitting there looking at her exposed tanned shoulder, her ring, her glasses, thinking she wants to learn with Dessler. And I'm trying to, like, I couldn't see the book for the shine that she had. this is like 12 years ago. I was having such a hard time with it. Because she was just broadcasting physical so loudly that I couldn't hear any spiritual voices at all. I just couldn't. I was trying to look at the text, and I was like, I was having such a hard time. So I went to Barbara Unger, who is my supervisor for Torah and Torah therapy things. And I said, what should I do? I'm having such a hard time. She gave me such good advice. She said, get to know her better.
Oh, wow.
There must be a reason that she wanted to be an
It was so great. I'm just saying, I was less mature then. You know, I was still in my 30s. How much could you know? We can all laugh. I tried it first. But I just, it was such a helpful thing, you know, and that was a phrase that has stuck with me. Just get to know her better. Like, stop seeing the physical. See what's inside that wants to learn that. So I was able to after I, and then all this stuff just fell away. We were able to learn after that, but really a challenge for me at first. Just like I'd never sat with somebody who was just broadcasting so, so strongly, and I just got to know her better, and it really helped. Okay, so let's see. Let's continue with the Rambam. We can see that meditation is the way to create this feeling of love from the Sifrei. So meditation. From the statement, you shall love the Lord your God. Can I know how to love God? The Torah, therefore, says, and these words which I command you today shall be upon your heart. I.e., that through this meditation about his commandments, you will understand the nature of the one who spoke and thereby brought the world into being.
Oh.
From this it is clear that meditation will lead to understanding, and then a feeling of enjoyment and love will follow automatically. Mm-hmm. Since the second verse explains the way to reach the goal of the previous verse. So that's what the Sifrei explains. So that's inside, quoted by the Rambam. Our sages also said that this mitzvah includes calling out to all mankind to serve God. So here's the second piece. Okay, so first piece is how do you get it to yourself, right? How do you know that you're living it? But then what behavior will you see that proves that you're living this? It is that you're calling out to all mankind to serve God and to believe in Him. This is because when you love a person, for example, you praise Him and call out to others to draw close to Him. So too, if you truly love God, through your understanding and realization of His true existence, you will certainly spread this true knowledge that you know to the ignorant and the foolish. We see that this mitzvah includes spreading the love for God to others from the Sifrei. You shall love God, i.e. make Him beloved among the creatures, as your father Abraham did. As it is written, the souls that He made in Haran. So it talks about the fact that He created souls, meaning He brought people closer to God while He was living in the place called Haran. The meaning of the Sifrei is Abraham, as a result of his deep understanding of God, acquired love for God. As the verse testifies, Abraham, who loved me. This powerful love, therefore, caused him to call out to all mankind to believe in God too. So too shall you love Him to the extent that you draw others close, that you draw others to Him. What's our method of doing that today? We've discussed in this class before.
Well, we don't proselytize.
Exactly. We don't proselytize, and we don't really use our voice for this. What do we use for this?
Our actions.
Right. We behave in a way that makes people see that God is great and that we should behave in a way that makes God's name be loved because of our behavior.
Now, at Temple Emmanuel this season, they did a whole meditation after the morning service that you could go to for an hour. I didn't go, and now that I'm reading this, I think I missed an opportunity.
Who led that meditation?
It was a physician in the community. So, but it was Torah based meditation. Uh-huh.
Yeah, I'm just curious.
I'll find out for you.
No, I'm just curious. Yeah. I'm just curious who led it. If it was a rabbi, the cantor.
It was a doctor.
Physician. Okay, interesting. Yeah.
She modeled this to us a couple of visits ago by giving us the hospitality, and we stayed with her.
Thank you.
It was beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. But it is one thing, you know. My husband says all the time, you know, if he's going to run a red light, he doesn't do it. People can see he's wearing a kippah. because the opposite. People say, look at that Jewish person running that red light.
Right.
So, like, we have this obligation to behave in a certain way.
Right.
Yes.
Sure.
You know?
We do.
I'm reluctant to put a symbol on the back of my car.
Yeah, for the same reason.
Because you run red lights.
Because you don't want to be judged by it. Yeah,
right.
For sure.
Right.
You don't want to drag down the reputation by being...
Right. Yeah, for sure. Yeah, it does. Yeah. Yeah, same thing. Okay, let's see. We have a few more minutes. Okay, let's see. Halacha 2. Should we look more at this? Let's see. I guess we're not going to do the precept of Torah study this time, which is fine. We'll just stick with the Maimonides. Which one should we go to?
Can you do the fear? Because I go back and forth between the fear and love. It's a very...
Fearing God is a separate mitzvah, but we can look at it a little bit. But fearing God is definitely a separate mitzvah. So we're focusing on the mitzvah of loving God. But fearing God and loving God are both two of the six constant mitzvot. So you're supposed to have both at once. So so there is supposed to be a fear. So the question is, what is that fear supposed to be like? So the lowest level of fear, the most basic, and the one that we should try to mature past, is the fear of punishment. So we're not really, I mean, that's a place you could be, but we're not really supposed to stay in that place at all. It's not a healthy place, and it's just, but it is, it's something that a less sophisticated mind can grasp. But a lot of people get stuck there, and a lot of people abandon it because of that. So a next level would be fear of judgment, you know, that God knows everything and is judging us. So what is that? But really, a more sophisticated level would be the kind of fear you might have, let's say, in your marriage or with a friendship, right? Is, do you want to damage it?
Yeah.
You know, so it's a fear of damaging.
Oh.
You know, so fear of damaging something that's precious to you. So how much stress do you want to put on in a relationship?
Doesn't a parent-child relationship, I mean, there should be love there, but there's a certain amount of fear, too. To do it well.
Yeah, but so what's the fear though with an adult child and an adult parent? There's not the fear of a smack or the fear of your allowance being taken away or the fear of being grounded or even the fear of I can't believe you did that. Maybe there's a fear of I can't believe you did that, but it really is more the fear of, hopefully it's the fear of, first of all, I love you so much I don't want to hurt your feelings. You've given me so much. I don't want to have you. I don't want to have you be disappointed in me.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, like
a good parent-child relationship.
A good, yeah, right. Yeah, a good one. Yeah, for sure. There's lots of bad ones, but let's think about the good ones, right?
Yeah,
yeah. So it is supposed to be much more sophisticated in that, and it's not just parent-child. It's not the only relationship we have with God.
You know, just don't want to let him down.
It's not, yeah, it's don't want to let him down, but it's even deeper than that. It's really, we're supposed to go into the lover relationship. So, of course, there's no sexual component, but there's that peer, in a sense, relationship. Not that we're peers with God, but like it says in the Song of Songs, you know, that lover relationship. So what is that with us and God? Because that's talking about us and God, right? Is really like our spouse. Right? So what's the fear of forgetting your wedding anniversary?
It would be hurt.
Right. It's not the fear of a frying pan being smacked over your head because you forgot it. That's not it. It's a, you didn't care about me enough to even think of this? You know, like, it's so, and you hurt them by that. So you hurt the relationship by that.
Yeah.
That's the fear. Not that it can't be repaired. It can be, but it causes a breach. And you don't want to cause that. That's what it is. It's more. It's very nuanced like that. So that's the fear that we should be living in, is fear of causing that pain, fear of causing that breach, fear of causing that distance, right? Because we want to just keep growing closer and closer and closer and closer. We don't want to have to do repair work on a breach that we caused. So there are methods for repairing breaches. But you can take the same energy to repair a breach that you can take to move even further close, right? So you'd rather use that energy to move closer than have to use that energy to repair something that you destroyed.
Oh, yeah.
So you'd rather not destroy, if possible.
I have a lot of anniversary gifts to make.
I'm using it as a parable, because not everybody really cares about anniversaries. So it's not a litmus test in some relationships. In some relationships, it is.
Right.
So what does that mean? You know, so for some people, it's waiting up for them, and it was so nice coming home late and Palmer and Rose were sitting on the couch waiting for us, you know, like it was definitely an act of love. I think they were tired and they wanted to see us, like, you know, waited up, you know. So there's different expressions of love, so it depends on your couplehood, you know, what's the expression that you miss, you know. And sometimes it's damaged and sometimes it's not. It just depends. So you know those in your own. So that's with God. God lets us know what are some of those things that he really cares about, you know, and that's what some of these mitzvot are. Stuff. If God's saying, stuff I really care about in our relationship, here they are in the Torah, you know, so that's how you can know how to move into relationship.
We try to celebrate our monthiversary.
Uh-huh, that's cute.
At least acknowledge it.
Yeah,
oh,
that's
hey,
great.
This is our monthiversary.
Yeah, that's great.
And how many years?
9 years.
Oh. Yeah. Yeah, so that's very nice. Yeah, you might as well do month anniversary.
Right.
Yeah. At this age, you got some catching up to do, right?
Right. Yes. Lots of catching up to do.
I don't know. Do people ever make it into their 70th? Some people make it into their 70th anniversary.
Right? Yes. Some people do.
Yeah. How far did Mary Beth get? He died younger.
Yeah. But I just was with a couple who had 70 years 70. Together. It's just
hard to imagine 70 years together. Yeah. Remember Annette Wertheimer in Long Beach?
Oh, yeah.
I went to her apartment one time. She was in her 90s. And I walked into her apartment. I said, that was the first time I was there. I said, I love your furniture. It's beautiful antiques. She said, oh, thank you. I said, we bought all this new one. We got married 75 years ago.
That's great. I love it. You're an antique.
75,
yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. Okay, so let's look at halacha too. What is the path to attain love and fear of him? When a person contemplates his wondrous and great deeds and creations and appreciates his infinite wisdom that surpasses all comparison, he will immediately love, praise, and glorify him, yearning with tremendous desire to know God's great name. As David stated, my soul thirsts for the Lord, for the living God. When he continues to reflect on the same matters, he will immediately recoil in awe and fear, appreciating how he is a tiny, lowly, and dark creature, standing with his flimsy, limited wisdom before he who is of perfect knowledge. As David stated, when I see your heavens, the work of your fingers, I wonder what is man that you should recall him. Based on these precepts, I will explain important principles regarding the deeds of the master of the worlds to provide a foothold for a person of understanding to develop love for God. As our sages said regarding love, in this manner you will recognize he who spoke and thus brought the world into being. So it is this dual thing. I guess a parable for this would be, let's just move back to high school days or early college, right? When you get a date with the person you've been hoping to get a date with, right? Or you're starting to fall in love, and then sometimes you think, how could they love me? Who am I anyway? They're not going to love me after they get to know me, really. You know, I don't know if you've ever had that experience, or you could imagine that experience, that they're so great and I'm so nothing, but it's so much more with God. He's so great, and who am I really? The more you realize how great they are, the more you wonder, how could they really love me? So hopefully we get an intact self-esteem, and we could have a strong relationship with our spouse. But with God, it's not that we should both feel privileged and tiny with God's love. You know, so on the one hand, how special am I that God loves me? And how unworthy am I of God's love? Both. We have to feel both at the same time.
Wow.
You know, it's so fabulous that God loves me, and who am I? I'm a speck of, in Horton Hears a Who. I don't know if you ever saw them. I didn't see the modern one, but the old one. Look for the 1968 one if you can on YouTube. It's great. 20 minutes. Fabulous. I love Dr. Seuss. But you're a speck on a speck of dust, right? But who says you're valuable? A speck on a speck of dust. And that's all we are in this huge universe. A speck on a speck in this universe. And yet, God knows who I am.
Well, he must, because here we are, every Jew sitting in temple on Yom Kippur asking for forgiveness. And every person is addressed.
Every person is addressed. Every human being on Rosh Hashanah, every single human being on the planet is judged. Jew and non-Jew.
Oh, really? Oh,
every single one. Oh, every single one. Yom Kippur is for Jews only. Yes. Rosh Hashanah is for everyone.
Oh.
The entire planet is judged on Rosh Hashanah. Yeah, every single person. And every single person has a path to get back to Hashem. Every single person. So Yom Kippur is a special day just for Jews, but every single person is judged, and every single person can make their way into their own relationship with God according to their own means. So Christianity being one of them, according to the Jewish tradition. Everybody has their own path, right, that they can be in strong relationship with God. So then everybody's judged. So yeah, and everybody can, so we're all judged. Mm-hmm. And we're all a speck on a speck. If you take the entire universe, the more we learn about the universe, what is this earth? It's a speck in something so yeah. huge. And who are we on it?
Yeah.
We're a speck, and we're a speck in eternity also.
And then Uri tells me we have more bacteria in us than our own cells.
Right.
Way more.
Thank you, Uri. I know it's lovely more. Just to think about it.
Yeah. Right. So talk about specks in our universe.
Yeah. Yeah, we're barely a speck within our own speck, because most of the specks in us aren't even us. And we're water anyway.
Flying specks.
There's two sides to that coin about the universe being so huge. And that is right now with our new telescope, the Kepler telescope, we're finding planets around other. And so they're trying to figure find planets are like the Earth. But in all this research they've done, they found the Earth is so unique with the, you know, it's, with the atmosphere and the water and all that. It's conducive to life, and we found nothing else even remotely close to it.
So far, right.
So even though we're a speck on a
right.
speck,
we're the special
it's a
speck.
Very yeah. unusual speck.
Yeah, uh-huh. It is. Yeah, it's pretty cool. The more that we look, the more we see. And I definitely think, you know, well, even though there's this split right now in many people's minds between science and Torah, it's going to come back together. It's going to take both sides, you know, to do an expansion and continuing to look. I like Rabbi Sachs's quote very much, that science is the practice of taking things apart to see how they work. And religion is putting them together to oh. see what they mean.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
So I like that very much. Right. Science is taking them apart to see how they work, and religion is putting them together to see what they mean. So the more that we contemplate that, the more we get to love and fear. So the fear in Hebrew is yira. Yira. Yud, resh, ayin, he. Yud, resh, ayin, he. So the root of yira, yud, resh, ayin, he, is ra'ah, which means to see. So the more you see, the more you have awe. And the more you might fear. So, for instance, let's
don't you
just...
think the more you know, the less you fear, in most instances?
Well, I think it goes both ways. There's an intermediate point. So let's say you would take your finger and look under a microscope at your fingers, and then you would start to see all the bugs that are crawling on your skin.
Oh, yeah.
Bugs! Gobs of them! And you'd be completely grossed out. You'd never be able to lick your fingers again. Right? Because you'd see you're teeming with mites everywhere. It's disgusting. So the more that you see, the more that you fear. But then the more that you learn past that, the more you realize it's totally normal. It's fine. You're filled with bacteria. It's disgusting, right? But it's not as disgusting once you realize there's this whole ecosystem and you're a part of it. That's natural and blah, 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 blah. All that stuff in the blah, blah, blahs makes it not scary, right? But you have to get there. So there is that intermediate zone of being more scared the more you see, right? Mm-hmm. And then you get past that, and you can realize that you don't have to be scared of that. You can become integrated with that. Mm-hmm. So once you learn more. So the more you learn, the more you learn, the more integrated you can become. But then you also realize that things can go out of balance kind of easily, but that they can be put back into balance, and sometimes they go out of balance, and they can't be put back into balance. And you have to live with that, right? Mm-hmm. So that's love and awe. So the root of awe, of yira, which we translate as fear, is also translated as awe. So it is a awe-fear mix, but its inner root is seeing. So the more you see, the more you can have the awe and the fear, and the, hopefully it's mostly awe and less fear. But it should be awe, let's just get it back into a marriage, our marriage with God. The awe of the awesomeness of the relationship and the fear of destroying any part of that that we definitely don't want to. So it's a fear of sin, not from punishment, but from breach. Like I don't want to do that to our relationship. So it's that fear that you want to be careful to not cause pain in the relationship and not cause a breach. So because of the love. Okay,
excuse me. I got science is taking things apart.
And see how they work, and religion is putting them together to see what they mean. Okay.
What they mean.
What they mean, yes. And I'll bless us with a happy, healthy Sukkot. Everybody should feel the embrace of God in their sukkah. And remembering that the sukkah has at least three, so it's shaped like a hug. So now that we've gotten through this period of awesome days, we get into the happy days. And Sukkot is the embrace, the hug of God.
That's very nice.